Let's open in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for your word and the hope that it gives us. Father, I just pray, Lord, for those who are still sick in our congregation, that by your grace you would help them to heal and recover from it. Father, I also pray for your grace and your help tonight as we look at the last principles of biblical counseling, and that you would lead and guide us by your Holy Spirit in this. And Lord, we just pray for your blessing on this time in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Okay, well, as I said, this is our last night for biblical counseling. Next week, there is a video by the Voice of the Martyrs that we're going to be watching. However, I won't be here, so I believe Glenn will be leading it. I'm not sure. And so, but that's next week. And I'm not sure if it's going to be upstairs or downstairs. So that's next week. And then we're completely done till next fall with Sunday evening service. So, okay, well, and as we've been talking, that biblical counseling is more of a intensive and intentional discipleship program, or a way of discipling people. And but now we're looking at it practically, and that is through the 8 I's methodology, with the goal to see believers become more Christ-like. And that's really the goal of biblical counseling, is to see people, Christians, that is, believers, follow Christ more and be more Christ-like in their life. One thing that I was thinking about last week that would be really helpful, because we're going to look at the last three of the 8 I's tonight, and I'd like to give you a fictitious but fairly true-to-life account of somebody that would be looking for biblical counseling, all right? So this is the fictitious story of Stan. Stan grew up with an alcoholic father who beat Stan physically on many occasions. Because his dad was the breadwinner of the family and very strong, Stan's mom stayed out of the way. In other words, she didn't intervene. Stan left home at age 17 because he could no longer deal with it. He didn't want to live under those conditions, and so he left. And Stan, on his own, began to drink and use drugs, slept around with other women, and lived a very ungodly life. Then at age 22, Stan heard about Jesus Christ and the gospel message, and he got saved. Stan is now married and has a child on the way. Through the miraculous grace of God, and separate from Stan's conversion, both Stan's mom and dad converted to Christianity as well. Stan's dad, although not perfect, has quit drinking and wants to have a life with Stan again. And maybe it's because he heard there he got married and is having a kid. So Stan has come to you for counseling because he is struggling emotionally with life in general, and Stan's wife is encouraging him to get back together with his parents, but he wants nothing to do with them at all, and he is very bitter towards them. So the circumstances are changed a little bit, but that would be a common scenario you might run into in biblical counseling. You got somebody that's a believer, and yet they don't, for whatever reason, they don't want to live their life the way God wants them to live it, all right? So last week we talked about interpretation and instruction, and with interpreting data, we were talking really what is the counselee's problem. And so in this case, we've gathered the data, we've somewhat interpreted the data, We've formulated a working interpretation of the data. And what, you know, I mean, in your mind, what would be one of the problems here, given all this information? Because we found it out through data gathering. And of course, we've had the, you know, we've come alongside them. You know, we can understand, yeah, you know, growing up in a family where your dad beats you, that's not a good scenario, all right? And we'll give them hope, you know, and we've already given them hope. But now it's time to really understand what is Stan's true problem, and how are we going to instruct him? And what are you guys' thoughts on that? Say that again? Needs to forgive his parents. Yeah, exactly. Yeah. Yeah, he's holding bitterness. Okay? Ephesians 4:31 says, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice." And Hebrews 12:15 says, "See to it that no one fails to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness springs up and causes trouble, and by it many become defiled." And, you know, when you think about that situation, you know, maybe Stan's wife didn't grow up in an abusive home, and her thought is family, which, I mean, that's a common thing. You know, hey, let's have a great family gathering and stuff like that. But unless she's grown up in the abuse, she doesn't understand that. But you can see where his bitterness might turn her bitter, or, you know, they're having problems, okay? So what instruction would you give them then? So, and again, when we're talking about instruction, we want to be biblically based, we want to be biblically accurate, and we want to be biblically appropriate. So what verses really might speak to Stan's situation? And I know sometimes when I throw things out like this, I've had a chance to think about it. And, you know, so, you know, one, let's take a look at Mark 11:25. That would be a potential one, you know. So Mark 11:25, and if somebody wants to read it. Okay, there you go, Ben.
"And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive you your trespasses."
Okay. So we might say, you know, Stan, you know, the way I look at it is, it seems to me you're real bitter towards your dad. And I mean, now he's a Christian, you really need to forgive him. That's what God calls us to do, and that's what Christ did, incidentally, when he was being put to death on the cross. And you might look at this verse, and Stan might look at you and say, "That's great, but I don't want to do it," all right? So that brings us to the next I, which is inducement, all right? And, sorry, I should be...
I have a question.
Yeah, go ahead. So what happened was, yes, he was,
he grew up a Christian.
No, he did not grow up, nope, he left the house, and he was living a, you know, kind of a riotous life, I guess you'd call it, and then he got saved when he was 22.
Okay,
yep, so, yeah, someone shared Jesus Christ and the gospel with him, and he got saved, and he's going to church now, but somehow his mom and dad also got saved, and his dad, who was an alcoholic, quit drinking. And so, yeah, that's, you're asking clarifying questions. That's what you...
I was going to say, it'd be impossible in the flesh to forgive your dad like that.
Yeah, you're right. Exactly. Yeah, yeah. And that's, again, when we're looking at biblical counseling, if he wasn't a Christian, we would be sharing the gospel with him.
Right.
Yeah, so. But he is a Christian now, so we want him to follow Christ and to be Christ-like. So inducement is, how do we motivate someone to change, all right? And maybe that's enough motivation there, what we shared with them, that you know, that verse in Mark 11:25, that is, as you're praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive them, because, you know, in essence, this is what Christ, what God has done through Christ for you. And but when we're talking about motivating somebody to change, we don't want to go man-centered, all right? And this is where probably you're going to run into your biggest differences between psychology and biblical counseling. Because a psychologist might say, well, if your dad beat you like that, then it would be natural to just shun him out of your life, you know? I mean, you know, counselors do counsel people to divorce when they don't need to divorce. You know, they're not biblically minded, all right? But when we talk about man-centered approaches, you know, you look at commercials. Commercials are geared towards what's considered a control point in your life, meaning sex is a real common one that advertisers use. Money, prestige, being in the right crowd, you know, peer pressure. These are all things advertising uses to motivate you to buy their product. And what the end goal is, your personal satisfaction, all right? And so another man-centered approach would be, he really hurt you, so now you got your chance for revenge, right? I mean, that's a big thing in our society, revenge. But that's a man-centered approach to the problem. That's not biblically, or that's not a biblical approach, or a God-centered. Well, let's look at Romans 11:36, and if somebody would read that, go ahead, Ben, if you want to go. Romans 11:36.
For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen.
Okay. And that is in the context of God having mercy. That he has mercy on all. He's consigned all to disobedience so that, and don't even ask me to explain that, all right? But it's in the context of God being merciful towards us. And so when we look, but the other key part of that is to him be glory forever. And really that's what we're after in a God-centered approach is, are we thinking biblically? Are we acting like Christ so that we can honor and glorify God, all right? So that's the God-centered approach, is to think biblically and honor and glorify God. Let's see, I could probably just do this. All right. But then you do run into hindrances to motivations, and two hindrances you can run into. The first is, Stan might say to you, well, I know I need to forgive my dad, but I don't even know how to. I mean, the last time I saw him, we blew up at each other. I left. You know, I don't even know what to say to him. What if he, you know, gets mad and starts swinging at me again? So it might be something like fear. And that's a reasonable thing that somebody would not want to do that. They wouldn't be motivated to do something like that. And the second thing is, they clearly don't want to change, all right? So maybe they do are like, I am never going to forgive that guy, you know, which is clearly not a biblical approach. It clearly doesn't honor and glorify God. But when you look at then, how do you motivate them to change? Would you motivate them the same way if you had those two different scenarios, or would you try to motivate them differently? Something you got to process through, but when you look at giving a person a reason to be motivated to do something, if somebody was saying, well, I just don't know how I would do it, all right? Well, Stan, I think the first thing we need to do is pray, all right? And I would maybe share with them some verses about, you know, about how we can trust God even in fearful times. All right, like Psalm 27, "The Lord is my light; whom shall I fear?" And you know, and there's some other verses on fear that you could share as well. But if it was clearly an issue of I don't want to, then maybe it would be, well, Stan, let's take a look at Matthew 18. And I would say, let's take a look at that, Matthew 18, 21 to 35. And that's somewhat of a long verse or a long passage, but, you know, just looking at it, you know, so what is Jesus saying in that? We won't read through the whole thing, but what is Jesus saying in Matthew 18, 11 through 35? Okay. Yep. And then he goes through the account of there's this guy that owes, you know, an unpayable amount to a master. And the master forgives him after he says, "I have nothing to pay." And then he goes to his fellow servant and gives him the chokehold because he's not paying the, you know, the very minute amount that his fellow servant has. And the really it's encapsulated in the last verse 35. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. And because of the fact that now Stan's mom and dad are Christians, I mean, if they truly are Christians, all the more reason he should forgive them, right? And so that would be something, okay, Stan, but here's the deal, you know. If you don't forgive him, there's a very good chance that God is not going to forgive you. And I would say that really it's probably more centered around the fact that a true Christian would forgive in a situation like this. You know, yeah, it might take some motivation, but if somebody is unwilling to forgive, unwilling to be graceful, to me, that would be more of an indication that maybe they're not truly a Christian, all right? So, but the idea is that your motivation is going to be different. And I don't know if you see the difference between how you're looking in both of those scenarios. So, yeah, any questions on that? You guys are shaking your head, but I just want to make sure you're tracking with me there. Hindrances, let's take a look at some other hindrances we might have. Those are probably two of the main ones, is that I can't. When you're talking about the change aspect, you might find out that Stan is like, that guy deserves to be punished for what he did. And I wouldn't disagree with him, right? I mean, any parent that does that to their kid, I mean, that's just not right, all right? But if you say, okay, you find out, all right, again, if you guys remember that three trees diagram, right? Where you have the good fruit and the bad fruit. Not forgiving somebody and holding bitterness, that would be bad fruit, correct? And so what are the thoughts that are leading up to it would be, he's telling you, that guy deserves to pay, and I'm going to make sure he pays. And one of the ways I'm going to make him pay is by not talking to him, by not having anything to do with him anymore. All right? So that's the thought process, but really looking at underlying what's underlying in his heart. And that's that He wants to control the outcome of this. He wants to see that justice is done to this person. And so the motivation of what's motivating his heart, well, obviously it's not Christ, you know. It's not like he has Christ on the throne of his heart saying, what can I do to please God? He's trying to please his own idolatrous desires is what he's after. And his desire is for revenge, and so he's trying to control the outcome. But we know that the Bible says, and we can turn there to Romans chapter 12, and look at Romans 12:19. And case studies are always easy to do. You know, it's a lot of times it's getting the information, because now you might be looking, asking more questions and stuff like that, and trying to get more data on the situation. But Romans 12:19, if somebody would read that. Go ahead, Ben, we'll let you.
Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord.
Okay. So we could tell Stan, you know, God has promised that if vengeance needs to happen, he's going to do it. So what would it take to then let go of it and allow God to do it? What would it take? Well, one thing it would take is trust, all right? Okay, I'm going to trust God that he's gonna do what he says, all right? Because if I say then still, okay, or if Stan says still, no, I'm going to do it myself, you know, that would clearly be an indication of he is not trusting God, right? But then what, you know, so that brings us to the next, well, I guess we'll go one last step in the motivation process first, and that's church discipline, all right? Now, I don't know if, you know, usually that's probably enough for somebody, all right? But, you know, you do get scenarios, and it's a lot of times it seems like it's married couples where, you know, you have two opposing, you know, people with values and that are upset with each other, and, you know, they have issues and all this, where you do end up a lot of times going to church discipline. And I would say in all the cases of church discipline we've had at our church, half of them have been that way, where it's over a marriage. But church discipline is important, and this is why membership in a church is important. Because if you sign the documents of becoming a church member, then you're giving us the right to be able to discipline you if you're not acting godly. But it's another level, but it follows the Matthew 18 principle of, you know, if your brother sins, go and confront him. If he repents, you've gained a brother. If he doesn't change, go and, you know, grab another brother or sister, and, you know, the two of you, you know. But if that doesn't work, bring the church in. And that's the idea here, is you bring in the pastor and the elders and do church discipline. And if they don't change, what happens? They're like a heathen or a like a Gentile or a tax collector, right? Meaning they're probably not saved at that point. If after you've gone that far and they refuse to change, the Bible tells us in Matthew 18 to treat them like an unsaved individual, you know? And that's what it's saying there. It's not that you don't love them, but that's the way you do love them, because you don't want somebody in your church that's professing to be a Christian that doesn't want to act like a Christian, all right? You want them to change. You want them to be like Christ. And if they don't change, that means they don't want to be like Christ. So that was inducement, motivating somebody to change. The next I is implementation. And another word for implementation is homework, all right? So we might have this conversation with Stan in a counseling session. And so we'll tell him, okay, for your homework for this week, we want you to go home. And let's say he was taking the route more of, I'm not forgiving him. He doesn't deserve forgiveness, which incidentally none of us do, by the way. But the reality is God has still forgiven us, all right? But we find that, trusting God is a real issue with him, because we shared with him Romans 12:19. So we might say, okay, Stan, we're going to go through the book of Trusting God by Jerry Bridges, which is a great book that talks about God's sovereignty and our adverse conditions and all this, all these scenarios. But, and we'll give them some Bible study verses or some Bible verses to study. And one of them would be probably, all right, I want you to study that Matthew 18:11-35 to really understand what's going on there. And so what we're trying to do is this is part of the inducement process, part of the change process, is giving them homework. And the reasons for homework, again, this is discipleship. So we do discipleship here at church. We're going through the Cup and the Glory, for example, on Wednesday nights. We're almost done with it. But here it's more specific and it's more intense, right? Because, all right, you're still doing the Cup and the Glory, but you're going to, now we're going to have you read through the book of Trusting God in 6 weeks, for example. And we're going to give you all these other Bible verses. We're going to make you start memorizing verses, maybe. Okay, so the reasons for homework, and this, incidentally, was taken from J. Adams' book, The Christian Counselor's Manual, all right? And it's not all of them, but it's a small list of some of the reasons. And I'm actually missing one there, I see, now that I'm looking at it. It translates, so homework translates what was discussed into action, all right? And it puts the responsibility for change where it belongs, all right? When you think about the change here, who really needs to change? Does God need to change? No, God doesn't need to change. Do I as a counselor need to change? Oh, I'm sorry, Stan, I didn't realize your problem was that bad. Sorry, I guess I'll capitulate on what I was telling you. No, I don't need to change, all right? Stan is the one that needs to change, all right? And so it puts the responsibility for change where it belongs. And this is a key one. It keeps expectations clear for both the counselor and the counselee, right? So the expectation is you need to forgive your dad, all right? It helps to minimize dependence on the counselor. And that's really the key because, again, when you look at psychological counseling, the counselee in a lot of cases is coming to the counselor, pouring out their problems to the counselor, and the counselor might give them some advice, but they're just generally there listening for the most part, kind of letting them get it off their chest, as they say. But here, you're going to go home and you're going to learn how to change on your own, all right? Yes, I will help guide you through the process of change, but, and we would probably have gone through that three trees diagram, right? And show them, all right, this is where you're at, and you need to repent, by the way. And so the homework allows them to see that really they're depending on God for their issues, not me. Because my goal is, as a counselor, is to see them turn to Christ in repentance and change biblically so that so they don't have to come back and see me, one, I can't tell you how many people I know that have been going to counselors for years and decades, and they haven't changed. I mean, there's been some change, maybe in some of them, but you know, there's just the goal of biblical counseling is to alleviate that. All right, yes, you need help. We're going to walk you through the process, and then you're on your own. That's the goal of biblical counseling, is you need to change. You need to learn how God wants you to change. It's through repentance, and then you repent and change, all right? And in the process of it, you learn how to be a disciple of Christ, meaning when you run into other problems, the way we're going to teach you to change is the same way. How are you thinking? You know, are you, you know, are you looking to just think like a worldly person and not biblically? You know, so it's something that should not only help them with their current problem, but with all other problems going down the road. Not that they couldn't sometime come back to for counseling for some reason, but and here's a key, is it continues counseling principles between sessions. So if they're working on homework, they're working on their problem all week long, all right? And that's another motivation, by the way, to get them to, man, I can't believe I'm doing all this homework. Incidentally, I will say I haven't been doing biblical counseling for that long, maybe a year or year and a half, something like that, maybe 2 years now, I don't know. But I have found the people that do their homework faithfully change faster. So there is something to doing the homework. I've probably said that before, but I've just found it's very true. So, and it can provide data for subsequent sessions. You know, like for example, let's say they show up and they don't have their homework done. And then the next week they show up and they don't have their homework done. Well, there's some other issues going on here, all right? So or maybe, you know, they go home and he reads Trusting God and, you know, he comes back with some more information, you know. Well, this made me think of this time, and, you know, so it just is an opportunity for more data. So the mechanics of implementation or homework is be specific and concrete, meaning you want to be as clear and concise as possible with how you're going to give them homework, all right? And a lot of times explaining why, all right? Well, the reason why I want you to memorize that verse, Romans 12:19, is so that you understand that this is not something you do on your own, because this is something that God is going to do for you. And if you memorize it, you think about it every time you're going to think about, oh, I hate that person, you know? And, you know, probably for all the years that Stan was, and this is just common for everybody, all those years he was drinking and going through all these other ungodly behaviors, he probably wasn't really thinking that much about his dad. But he was doing it to put those thoughts out of his mind, all right? And maybe when he's married, he's thinking, okay, I got this new life, it's great, I'm starting it, you know, I'm a new leaf in life, you know, or however you want to say it. But in reality, then the wife comes and says, no, we gotta have fellowship with your family. Boy, you know, you can kind of see where all of a sudden I have to rethink all those times. Involve both knowing and action. So part of the issue here might be, you know, maybe because it's the first time he's seen his dad since he left the house, is, all right, you need to know that you need to forgive him. You need to know maybe how to rebuild your relationship. But maybe the first step is just calling him on the phone, you know, so you're not right there, you know. And, you know, so you're going through an action plan as well as, You know, how do you think through this? And assignments need to be appropriate to the problems, all right? And I mean, that's pretty much self-explanatory, but, you know, like an assignment would be like, well, why don't you memorize or study Psalm 23? Yeah, it might. I mean, let's face it, anything you read in the Bible is going to be helpful, all right? But what is specific to the problem, really, is what we're after, all right? Because we're not just giving them homework to do homework, you know? Oh, we got to give you something, so why don't you do this? You know, homework is something you can be creative at. And there's a lot of good resources for understanding that. Jay Adams wrote a lot of books, by the way. But one of them is creativity, all right? Because, you know, you do have to, you know, even though people's problems, like not being able to forgive somebody is a common problem, right? I mean, there's a lot of people that have reasons why they can't forgive. But so many stories are uniquely individual in a lot of different ways. And meaning that there might be a lot of different ways to solve it. And so Jay Adams writes a book, I think it's called Insight and Creativity. And it helps you to think through how to help people, all right? Because you're dealing with an individual. Again, you're not the car mechanic. Okay, read Mark, this verse, and call me in the morning, you know? Mm-hmm. No, we're trying to help them. Help them as a person. Okay, and then we always review the homework from the previous week. So that's the goal. Maybe it doesn't always work out 100%, but that is the goal. And then the last I is integration. I'm sorry, I'm going through these a little fast. My goal is to go through with you guys, if you're interested, how to become a certified counselor. I mean, my hope and goal is that some of you guys have come to maybe, because you really do want to do counseling maybe, and help other people. So, well, let's talk about integration first, which is the last I. And, sorry, I'm just going through my notes here. I know I got it here. So integration is, what that means is, and I have up here, when is a counselee ready to graduate? All right, so maybe that's not the right wording totally, but the idea is they're not coming back for counseling anymore, right? They've done all the steps. And so I have these written down. If anybody wants a copy, we can probably copy them on the copying machine. But so when is a counselee ready to graduate? Incidentally, these are notes from Stuart Scott, and he took them from John MacArthur and Wayne Mack. When they understand the process of change and see how it is applied to their issue. So, you know, you go through the big picture with them, they get it, they seem to understand they need to repent, they actually repent. They're being consistent in biblical change with regards to the initial area of need. And so when a counselee comes to you, they're going to have a problem. And you want to work with them through that problem, all right? And when they realize how to change with regard to that problem, so let's say in Stan's case, you know, yeah, maybe there's some resistance, but eventually he gets it. And he calls his dad and, you know, they decide to get together, maybe in a neutral location or something, and he talks with them, and his dad asks for forgiveness, or maybe his dad doesn't ask for forgiveness, you know. But Stan forgives him, you know, because you can forgive somebody. I mean, we won't go into all the nuances of forgiveness, but you can forgive somebody even though they don't repent. Now, I'm not saying you reconcile with the person. I'm just saying you can forgive them, you know, like Christ did. You know, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do, right? Did all the people that put Christ to death, and make them suffer, did they repent? Probably not. Or the ones that stoned Stephen, you know, as they're stoning him and putting him to death, he says, "Father, lay not this sin to their charge." So there's that area where forgiveness is actually letting go of something, all right? Reconciliation is a different point, all right? A lot of times there, you know, when God forgives us, he reconciles us at the same time, all right? So reconciliation is another part of that forgiveness process, but it's not always the same. So, and I only say that to say you can forgive somebody if they don't repent, because you're basically what you're doing is you're saying, "God, I forgive this person, but I'm leaving the punishment or whatever in your hands," you know. But that way you're letting go of it, and when you let go of it that way, you're also letting go of any bitterness. And you're able to really love the person, even though you might not have a relationship with them, you know. Yeah, you have to, that's a whole totally different story. How do you negotiate? Now you got a kid, and your dad hasn't repented. Is he still going to beat up people, you know? Maybe I don't want my kid around that person. You know, so you got to think about things. You got to use wisdom, right? But getting back to, are they ready to graduate? Are they able to generalize the principles to solve other spiritual struggles? So now they've gone through this process, and now they have some other problems, and they're starting to deal with them like you walked through that original problem with them. So they learn how to solve their own problems. Are able to write their own assignments or set their own spiritual goals, right? So up to this point, you've been giving them homework. Now they're like, okay, I know what I need to do to change. I need to, you know, be in God's word all the time, and I need to maybe memorize scripture every, you know. So they're figuring out their own process or their own homework. They have a plan, have their own plan for ongoing reading, meditation. Yeah, I just said that. They're sharing what they learned with others. All right, that's a good way of knowing that they're ready to graduate. They're continuing in worship. They're involving themselves in other people's lives to help them with the same problems maybe they've struggled with. So those are some of the reasons where you're like, you know, Stan, I know you had this initial problem. I feel like you've repented. I feel like you're doing well. You know, maybe it's time to stop counseling. And Sam might say, "Yeah, that's a little scary, but yeah, you're right. I mean, I'm telling other people, you need to forgive. You need, you know, all right, well, good. You know, that's the whole deal of it, right? To help them to think like Christ, and then they turn around and they start discipling other people. All right. So those are the eight I's. Any questions on any of the eyes?
Can you just run through all eight again?
Okay, yeah. I don't have them on here, but so involvement was the first one, and that's where you're connecting with somebody, right? Because they're struggling, and you're becoming involved in their life, meaning you care about them, you want to listen to them. You're maybe following up with them, but you know, in a sense, you're just being a brother or sister in Christ to them. In other words, you're establishing a change relationship with them. Inspiration is just giving somebody hope. All right, biblical hope is the best thing to give them. You know, I mean, you can encourage somebody by saying, you know, you're doing better today. You know, it seems like what we talked about yesterday, you're doing better. Nothing wrong with saying that. But clearly giving them biblical hope. You know, God is, God forgives you. You know, maybe you're struggling with assurance of salvation. You can walk through, you know, things in the gospel that, like, for example, Romans 10, 9 and 10, you know, if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. No, not a question of, well, I don't know. Renee, maybe not. You know, no, you will be saved. All right. Then there's inventory, and that's the data, all right? And that's where you're asking questions, but you're, you know, you might have them fill out a personal data inventory sheet, but you're trying to get information on them. Then there's interpretation, and that's where you look at the information you've gathered, and you're trying to interpret what their problem is. So like with Stan, all right, yeah, you know, you left home, your dad was abusive, your mom didn't do anything about it, and you're very angry at him still. I'm thinking bitterness, you know. Stan, do you think you're a little bitter about this? I'm very bitter about it, you know. Anyhow, so that's interpretation. Instruction is now, how do we help them think biblically about their problem? All right. So we're taking them to Scripture. We're having them look at. We're having them think biblically. What does the Bible say about their problem? And then, of course, what we just talked about tonight: inducement, implementation, and integration. I went through that kind of fast. Is that good or is that okay? Oh yeah. Okay. Yeah. I have this one, which is a little crinkled up. But if you want a copy, if anybody wants a copy, okay. Okay. But if anybody does want a copy of this, I have a copy here, and we have a copying machine over there. So just let me know. Anybody else? Any questions? Well, if you think of any, let me know. The last thing I want to talk about is, all right, let's say, you know, this sounds really interesting. I want to learn how to get certified to become a biblical counselor, or at least maybe think about the process. In other words, do I have to go through 4 years of schooling at Masters, at the Masters University? well, I mean, that's an option. You know, they have a program, I think, Southern Baptist Theological Seminary, if I got the name right. They have one, Bob Jones University. Masters has a really good program. But it does take a longer time, and it is more expensive than going the ACBC route, all right? So this is their website, and the website is www.biblicalcounseling.com. I just got to make sure I got my notes here. Got them a little out of order. So www.biblicalcounseling.com, and you could possibly go to their website. I don't know. I'd have to make sure my computer is logged on to the web to the internet here. But just make sure you're on the ACBC website, and this is what it looks like. And then it has right there train for counseling. So there's basically three phases. There's and so this is the whole process, and they say it roughly, the estimate is roughly $1,400 went through the whole time. And then, because you know, you're going to have fees, like you're going to have to pay for somebody to grade your papers. I think that's $100. And you're going to probably have to buy some books. So, I mean, there are some expenses, and it does take, you know, I mean, if you're really fast at it, you might be able to get through it in a couple years. All right, but this is, so phase one learning, and I don't know how well you can see the small writing, but it does say complete the fundamentals training course, counseling observation, and approved reading. One thing I really love about our church here at Beacon of Hope is we've gone through a lot of the books that are on that approved list. So the reading is 1,000 pages of material, and 300 of those 1,000 have to be theological reading. All right. So, how many of you guys own a copy of MacArthur's Big White Biblical Doctrine book? All right, most of you guys do. That's one of the books on the list. Well, for one of our classes, we had to read the whole thing. I'm telling you what, that's, I can't tell you, I comprehend, I don't know if I kept the whole thing in my memory, because there was a lot of nights, it was 2 o'clock in the morning, and I'm reading, it's a very long book. It's about 1,000 pages. So right there alone, that would probably have qualified me for it. But like some other books, Instrument in the Redeemer's Hands is one. Some of you guys have read that here. Another one, and this is an excellent one, if you're looking for something good to read, is Counseling, How to Counsel Biblically by John MacArthur. And he's just, his name's on the title, Wayne Mack, writes a number of things in there, and there's a couple other authors in it as well. So you have to complete a fundamental course, all right? And so you go through one of the training centers. I think there's one up in Isani. Maybe someday we'll have a training center here. I don't know. But you have to, you know, you have to go through a process for that too. So we're not there yet. So you take a fundamentals course, and what that's going to go through a lot of the things we talked about here. All right. In other words, what's the process of change, and all those kind of good things. Observation is watch. I think you have to watch 10 hours of recorded counseling sessions, or sit in a live counseling session. And the only question I don't know is, like, if you sat in with me on a counseling session, meaning as I was counseling somebody else, if that would count. I'd have to find out. But that would be an option if we could do that. And then, of course, reading books. So you have to read 1,000 pages of books. So that's phase one. Phase two is exams and evaluations. The exams themselves, there's 44 questions, 24 theological questions, 20 counseling questions. They're all listed out on the exam, and you have to write a 1.5-page paper for each one, for each question. Sounds hard. A lot of the stuff you might know already. All right, but yeah, it's a little work, but it's definitely doable. All right, and it's something that would be edifying even if you weren't going to counsel somebody. Some of you guys could probably answer them, but a lot of times what they'll do is they'll give you the question and then they'll have a study guide, and so it'll say what books to look at to answer that question, so you know what they're looking for. When they're talking about evaluations, they're talking about you have to answer some short answer questionnaire yourself. You need a pastor, elder evaluation. In other words, like Pastor Steve would fill out a form for you of what he thinks about you. A colleague evaluation, a friend maybe that, is in ministry with you. A member or authority letter, that would be like from an elder too, from your church, okay? And then phase three is supervised counseling. So you have to have 50 hours of counseling somebody else, or counseling other people, and then you... what I did was I recorded all my sessions, and then you'll have to submit like 6 of them or something like that, whichever ones they determine. But the idea is that your supervisor doesn't necessarily have to be with you. What you do is, or what I did was, I filled out, there's a form, an ACBC form, that you answer all the questions on your session, and then you submit that to your supervisor, and then if they have questions, they ask you. So, but then with having to send in recorded sessions, they're able to hear, well, you sure say a lot, don't I? Yeah. No, I wasn't, I know I do, I say that a lot too, by the way. That was one of the things my counselor made a note of. How many times have you said this, It's a great way to really evaluate yourself as well, so that's good. Any questions? My hope is that some of you guys might want to do that. But, you know, at the end of the day, yeah, Brigetta.
Is this the route that Rebecca took, or did she do the same route either?
She was going to Masters as well. But there is, and I was going to pick on him tonight, he's not here, but Justin, he's going through the process through ACBC. So, and just so you guys know, I'd be willing to help you if any of you guys are looking, you know, with resources, with, you know, how, Dave, I'm trying to write this paper, but what are they looking for? We could talk, you know, I mean, I'm just saying I'd be willing to help anybody through the process. So, not going to write your papers, though, by the way. I'm done writing papers. No, I'm not done, but... any other questions? That was a good question, by the way. Well, that's all I have. So, you know, again, if you have any questions as you go along, or if you go to the website and you have any questions, feel free to reach out to me. So, with that, we'll close in prayer and we'll go to prayer. Well, Father in heaven, we do thank you that, Lord, you do love us, that you care for us, and that not only you desire us to be like Christ, but you have given us the way that we can do that through your word. And so I just thank you for this time. I thank you for your help in doing this. And Lord, I just pray that you would just be with us as we go. And we thank you for your goodness in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.